I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. The scripture reading today is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Let's give our attention to the reading of the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Praise the Lord for his word to us today. Praise God for the children. I was going to say, praise God for the big ones helping the little ones, but it looks like it's the other way around. All right. Let's have a word of prayer before we start this message today. God, we thank you for blessing us with your word. I ask today that you would speak to us now from this epistle of 1 Peter. Lord, just help us to understand how blessed we are to have such a great salvation that we find in Jesus Christ. And may we have our assurance bolstered today, built up. May we feel secure in what we have with eternal life. So we thank you, Lord. Bless us. Speak to us now. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Peter wrote this first epistle from him to encourage and strengthen Christians who were either currently facing some persecution or about to head headlong into it, to undergo persecution. Because the wicked Roman emperor, the Caesar of the day, Nero, targeted Christians for persecution as a group in 64 AD. He blamed them as a scapegoat for the burning of Rome. The Christians are at fault, and he targeted them. Well, just prior to this massive outbreak of harassment and persecution against Christians, Peter writes this letter. After his opening salutation, which we looked at last Sunday, verses 1 and 2, the first thing that Peter does is to praise God for his gracious salvation, our deliverance. You know, our rescue from sin's penalty of eternal condemnation is one that gives us assurance, it produces joy within us, and it causes us to marvel over what God has done. And that's the outline for the next three paragraphs that come. Well, today we're going to focus on the certainty of our salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, we shall see two reasons to praise God for our salvation. These reasons should highly motivate us to worship our God and to express our thanks for saving us. Basically, today this lesson is you have a salvation of certainty. So, let's see these reasons to worship God. The first one, may you praise God for the reality of your spiritual birth. It's real. It's genuine. It's a matter of fact. Two blessings we're going to observe here. First of all, the blessing of God's great mercy. This is the first of two blessings. But notice what Peter does in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again." So first of all, the blessing of God's great and awesome mercy. Blessed be the God and Father. That word blessed, eulogetos, is where we get the English word for eulogy out of the Greek. But it means to be well spoken of. It means to be praised. The first thing that Peter does in this body of his letter that he's writing is to worship God, to praise him. Out of deep gratitude, he gives attention to the God who has saved him and us, and the readers that he's addressing this letter to. And he uses the full liturgical name, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in this name, our whole salvation is bound up. There is no other name by which we will be saved, the name Jesus Christ. And note the pronoun our Savior. This is Jesus, our Lord and God. We belong to him, and he belongs to us. And because I belong to Jesus and he belongs to me, that means I'm in good with the Father as well, right? In fact, Jesus says, in that day, that is, he's referring to the day that I'm resurrected, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Peter is thankful not only for his own personal salvation and this relationship with the Almighty God, but he's also thankful for the salvation of his readers, these fellow Christians in the body of Christ. And today that would include us, wouldn't it? Verse 3 goes on to say, who according to his great mercy, God the Father and Jesus the Son has shown us great mercy. Are you thankful? You know, as sinners, we deserve wrath. We deserve judgment. We deserve condemnation. That's what we deserve. But instead of giving us what we deserve, judgment, Christ came to bring us light and truth, rescue, and even peace with God. Rather than giving us what we deserve, he withheld that judgment. And that's the show of mercy. So, but Jesus says this, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. In his first advent, the first time that Jesus came, he didn't come to judge the world. And we need to be thankful because we'd all be wiped out if he had. But he came to save the world. He came to provide us with life and liberty. And he also says, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. May we give praise to the Lord for that he came to save us. So great mercy and compassion have been extended to us. Well, to what degree has God been merciful to us? Well, rather than condemning us and judging us, he actually grants us a brand new start. Because the next thing that we see here is the blessing of being born again. He's blessed us with great mercy. He's blessed us with new birth. Here's the second blessing we find here. Because the scripture says that God caused us to be born again. In other words, God gave us spiritual life, spiritual birth. And this is really what's motivating Peter to praise the Lord here. This word, anagenao, literally means give new life to, or to produce again, or born anew. Peter is the only New Testament writer to use this particular word, anagnao. He uses it again in verse 23. We'll bump into it later. But for you who have been born again, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, and so forth. So he uses the word twice. In verse 3, caused us to be born again, that's past tense, historical fact. We also call this new birth regeneration. That's another New Testament word. It's a different word, but Paul uses it in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, where he says, God saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. See the word mercy again? That awesome mercy. How? By the washing of regeneration, and there's the word, and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration. God is the cause of all who are born from above by the Spirit of God. This is a miracle work of God in the heart of a man. And how do I know that? Because the Old Testament helps us with this idea of born again, regeneration. And Ezekiel 36:26, God says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Notice the word cause. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You know, we need divine help to even begin to start doing the things of God. And God literally has to do a heart transplant in a man. We who are so sinful and wicked need to have a brand new start. Well, Jesus goes so far as to say that we must be born again. In John chapter 3, verse 3, he's talking to Nicodemus, who came to him by night and inquired. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the new birth is a divine requirement to enter heaven, to enter into God's kingdom. There's no other way. This heart transplant enables us to live for God in a new way and live for God right now. Let me show you some verses out of Ephesians. I have these on your notes, but here they come. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul gives us, he's reminding Christians of the reality of where we were. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. What can a dead person do? Absolutely nothing, right? They're dead. Well, you were spiritually dead, my friends, unable to live for God. But God, aren't those two great words? But God intervened. But God, being rich in what? In mercy again. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You know, God caused us to live. We who were spiritually dead, we were brought spiritually alive by the grace of God, by the mercy of God. And when I am born again, I can then begin living for God in a new way. Well, how does one become born again? Well, there's a little bit more to it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So there's the formula for salvation. Grace, God's grace, is his divine favor upon you through faith. That's our part in salvation. I got to believe God. That equals salvation. And it's not from ourselves. It doesn't start from in here. It really starts with God provoking us to respond to him in faith. And it's a gift. This whole salvation is a gift. And it's not because of my works. God doesn't select us because of how good we are, because all of us are bad. All our works are tainted with sin. So that none of us would boast. But then he goes on to say this: for we are his workmanship. He's crafting us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You know, God has to start with us anew. We become his workmanship when he causes us to be born again. I like what one writer said. The heart of man is dried, shriveled, and dead in sin. That's where we all begin. Until God implants the principle of new life. Then we sprout into life, leaf out, and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So through this spiritual birth, we gain a new world and life view. We see things from a different perspective because we have been granted the mind of Christ. And all of a sudden, I can start thinking on the same wavelength as God thinks. Okay, I can think in harmony with him. That doesn't mean I know everything like God knows. No, I'm not omniscient. Never will be. But I can think the way God thinks. Well, how does that happen? Because, according to 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. When God grants us a new heart, he grants us his spirit right along with it, and the Holy Spirit is in here. And it's because I now have the spirit that I can begin to understand the things of God. God in me is telling me what God thinks. Okay? That's how it works. So here's a very important question. Has God caused you to be born again? Because either you're born again or you're not born again. Either you have new life and a new heart, or you're still awaiting for that to happen. Okay? Well, how does it happen? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Trust God. Respond in faith to Jesus and the gospel, and God will do the rest. You see? I hope the new birth is a reality in your life right now. I hope it's true for you. Because if so, this leads us to the next thing that we can praise God for and worship him. Praise God for the results of your spiritual birth. Because if that has happened in you, if you're born again, you've got some blessings on the way. Three results come. And the first one is we are born into a living hope. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again," now notice, "to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, my friends, we have a living hope. We do not have a dead hope. We have a living one. What does that mean? What is hope? We have a confident expectation of better things to come in our future. That's hope. But it's not an empty hope. It's not a false hope that we're going to be disappointed with. It's not a wishful hope, like I've got my fingers crossed and boy, I sure hope this happens. We have a hope of certainty. It's a certain hope. It will happen for me. I know it. I believe it. Now, for example, I will see Jesus. And I will be with him. And I will be with him forever, you know. And I will see and experience the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth one day. I will be part of that. I will be reunited with loved ones who have died in Christ. And I know they were Christians. They lived for Jesus. I will see them again. They've passed on, but I'm going to see them again. See, that's all hope, isn't it? Tremendous hope. Well, how can I be so sure about these things? Because the source of our hope is Christ's own resurrection. You know, Jesus died, truly died. He was then buried, but then arose from the dead on the third day. It's a historical fact. This happened in history. And look what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, that is Adam in the Garden of Eden brought death into the world, sin and death. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, because all are sinful, so also in Christ all will be made alive. We will all be resurrected. But you've got to be in Christ. You see, who's in Adam? The answer is everybody. We're all descendants of Adam with a sin nature. But who's in Christ? Only those who have believed in him. Not everybody's in Christ. Only those who have received him and believe in him and have accepted him. But if you have accepted him, you will rise from the dead. Just as sure as Jesus rose, I will rise. I believe what God says. Those whom he justified, these he also glorified. It's as good as done. So it's through or by means of Christ's resurrection from the dead that we know that we shall rise from the dead as well. And that's what Peter is saying. But do you have this living hope today? Is it alive in you? Okay, is it real? The second result of our spiritual birth. If I can pull it up here. Come on. We are born into an inheritance. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. What's an inheritance? Well, that word depicts assets that we have or maybe will receive someday. Usually property or wealth or something. But our spiritual birth means we have a new inheritance awaiting us. One I didn't have before I was born again, but now I do have it. And how does this work? Well, listen, my friends, we've been born again into royalty, right? We are now sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's royalty. And we will inherit the kingdom of God. Look at this. Look at these verses. In him, in Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, that's critical, you've believed it, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, that Spirit has come into you, who is given as a pledge of what? Our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. We have an inheritance. It's coming. And the Holy Spirit is the down payment guaranteeing that we will receive this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Okay, it's a bright inheritance. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Praise the Lord. I have been transferred into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom of light. And Jesus also taught this in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Take comfort in that, my friends. But look at this. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, it's not the aggressors who are going to inherit this earth in the end. It's the gentle, the meek, shall inherit the earth. That's our inheritance. Peter gives three descriptions of this inheritance. And they parade through here in verse 4, for an inheritance which is imperishable. It is undying. Our inheritance is imperishable. It can't die. It can't pass away. It's immortal. Let's call it that. Are you sure? Yes, because the Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be how long? Forever. It will last forever. It is undying. The second description in verse 4, it is undefiled. Our inheritance is pure. It is without blemish and can never be stained with sin or evil. Because you see, the future kingdom will be morally incorruptible. Can't be contaminated. And how do I know that? Well, look what Ephesians 5:5 says. For this you know with certainty. Notice the word certainty. That no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Those who refuse to repent, who refuse to come to Jesus and be born again, will not be part of the kingdom of God. They're going to be excluded. They have no inheritance. So the kingdom of God is protected from defilement, you see? And also, another description in verse 4, it is unfading, this inheritance. It always keeps its polish. It's not going to decay. It will never lack its luster, but will forever shine bright and glorious. It is permanent in beauty, and in its glory and sparkle, it will always beam bright. I like what it says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. And the city, this is the New Jerusalem, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And here you have the kingdom of light that we've been transferred to. And it's coming. This stuff will happen. And we will be there, provided you're born again. Because you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, another thing that Peter does here is he shares a couple of promises regarding this inheritance of ours. And the first thing he says at the end of verse 4, it is reserved in heaven for you. That's a very personal promise directed to each one of us, for you, each one of you. Reserved is perfect tense, has been reserved and still is. This stresses the confirmed nature of our reservation. Let me say it this way. Our reservation in our inheritance is guaranteed. Nothing's going to break it. Okay? It's there. It's reserved for you. No one's going to take your place in it. It's for you. And the other promise is that we are protected by God in all of this. Because verse 5 goes on to say, well, let me read the end of verse 4. Reserved in heaven for you, now notice, who are protected by the power of God through faith. Protected? Yes, that means to guard, to keep, to watch over. In fact, this is actually a military term for the protection of a city by means of a well-armed garrison. We are not safeguarded, though, by mere men. We are safeguarded and protected by the infinite and awesome power of God Almighty. You know, let's take comfort in that. God is omnipotent, limitless power, and God's power corresponds to an army base with the sole function of protecting believers. And if God is for us, who can stand against us? Right? God is your protector, my friends. Do not fear. We heard that there's fear around us, right, in our culture right now, in our society. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. We are protected by God. Look at Psalm 37, 28 and 29. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. He will not forsake you. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked, they're going to be cut off. They're going to disappear someday. However, the righteous will inherit the land and will dwell in it forever. There's another verse, a confirmation. We are going to inherit this earth. Is this really so? How can I know it for sure? Look at verse 5 one more time. Who are protected by the power of God through faith. You see that phrase there? Through faith. Listen, God's part is to guard us and keep us, how? By his power. Our part is to believe that he does this, that he protects us. And how does he do this? Well, how do I know it's true? Through our faith. So, protection is God's role and responsibility. Faith is our role and responsibility. Do you have such faith today? Do you really believe that God is protecting you even in the midst of a pandemic? You see, this is real. I mean, our faith is being tested. But are we going to trust in his protection and watch care and his love? So, what is faith? I always have liked this biblical definition of faith from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There's a lot of things I've never seen. I have yet to see the resurrected Christ, but by faith, I'm convinced that he rose from the dead. I'd like to add a couple of words to this just to stress it. Now, faith is the absolute assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the complete conviction of things not seen. Faith in God's promises will give you the inner assurance that you long for. Will give you the security in your heart that you desire. I hope you have that assurance today. The third result of being born again is that we are born into a salvation. Now look at verse 5, where the Lord says, where Peter says, those who are protected by the power of God through faith, now notice, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Our complete deliverance from sin and the sinful world is coming. We haven't actually arrived yet, okay? Now, there's three aspects to salvation, and I have those outlined in your notes today, but let me give them to you. First of all, through justification, we're saved from sin's penalty. Justification, where you cry out to Jesus, he enters into your heart, you're born again, and you have been justified. Declared not guilty by God Almighty. He declares you righteous in his sight. Positionally, I'm righteous, even though my life may still not look that way, practically. But positionally, I'm righteous. I'm saved from sin's penalty, which is eternal condemnation in fiery hell forever. I'm saved from that. I don't have to worry about that anymore. But right now in my Christian life, I'm growing. So through progressive sanctification, we are being saved from sin's power. we are not condemned to live in bondage to sin anymore, now that I'm a Christian. But the truth has set us free to perform good works by the Spirit's enabling. Remember, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God lined up ahead of time for us to do. So that's going on right now, progressive sanctification. But there's still something awaiting us. Through glorification, we will be saved from sin's presence, its very presence inside of me. When I'm resurrected and glorified, the sin nature will no longer abide in me, and it will no longer abide in you either. And that's great news. It's going to be torn away, and we are going to be morally pure and perfected spiritually. Now, this glorification is the aspect of salvation that Peter is referring to in verse 5. Because it says the salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. The future and final rescue from sin. That's what's going on here. Christ's work of resurrecting us, rapturing the church in the proper moment, glorifying us in the process. This will occur at the second coming of Christ in the air. And, you know, Paul the Apostle describes this in 1 Thessalonians. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. It's going to be a noisy affair, I think. But the dead in Christ will rise first. All Christians who have died since the day of Pentecost till now or whenever that this happens, all the dead in Christ are going to come out of the graves. They're going to rise first. Then what happens? Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain, meaning we're still on the earth in a like we are right now, we're alive, we remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. And theologians call that the rapture, the snatching away of the bride of Christ on the face of the earth. This is the next prophetic event to happen. And we don't know when it's going to come. It's imminent. It can take place at any moment. Are you ready? See? But you need to be born again to be ready. But it's coming. We are going to be with the Lord. And in that moment that we're snatched away, we are going to be glorified on the way up. And that sin nature is gone, kicked out forever. So, beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. I'm not glorified yet. Okay? I haven't seen it yet. However, we know that when Jesus appears, we will be like him. Sin nature gone, morally pure. That's what that means. We'll be like him, morally speaking. Because we will see him just as he is. We will see the resurrected Jesus Christ face to face when we meet him in the air. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to and longing for that day. Okay, Lord, just come quickly. Come and get us. So, as one writer said, though a person is truly saved when he gives his life to Jesus Christ, and although he experiences the blessings of salvation every day in the course of our life, these are only the pledges of that glorious salvation to which he looks forward to in the day of Christ, when Christ comes and snatches us away and takes us home. So, Lord Jesus, come and get us. I'm ready. Due to the fact that we are born again, we have hope, we have an inheritance, and we have a final salvation, all these things are certain. They will happen. It's a certainty. So we have two great reasons to praise and worship God. We praise him for the reality of our new birth. We praise him for the results of our new birth. So may you praise God for the certainty of your salvation. Take assurance, my friends. We are secure in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, I thank you for speaking to us from 1 Peter today. I thank you for the word of God that we've looked at, that we've read, that we've heard. Lord, allow us to believe all that you say. Let us not question. Let us not doubt. Let us just take you at your word. Hold on to your promises in our heart. Let us walk with you by faith. And Lord, grant us the security, the comfort, the assurance that we need on a daily basis. We thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us. In Jesus' name, amen.